1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the third church of Thessalonica. There's some thinking that we get from the two epistles to them is that the church of Thessalonica had received an epistle that was a forgery or some kind of communication that they maybe thought was from Paul and was not. A thinking that came in amongst them that the Lord Jesus had already come back. And so Paul deals with that, and especially in the second epistle, but he writes to them and confirms some things to them, and this being one of them about the resurrection. And he says in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, "I would not have you to be ignorant. I don't want you to not know. I want you to know, okay, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." Now, this is the Lord Jesus terminology, okay? He's talking about those that are dead physically, okay? He says, "Brethren, concerning them which are asleep," and because in Christ, having the Lord Jesus as our Savior, that is the way that it is. Yes, the body does die, but because of the hope that we have and the blessing and the promises of the Lord that we have about the resurrection, about being taken and being with our Lord, it's referred to as sleep. Them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which also sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep, those who are buried. But the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those that see the Lord come and those that are raised from the graves, we will all be with the Lord, those who are saved. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. The thing that I want us to take a look and consider tonight is what's mentioned here in this first verse that I read, verse number 13. I don't want you to not know. I want you to know about these things. I don't want you to be ignorant. I want you to be knowledgeable, brethren, concerning them which have died, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. I want to take a look tonight about our sorrowing. Our sorrowing. There's different ideas about sorrowing, and it's. I'm certainly not looking to try to straighten any of that out. But I do want us to take a look, and maybe if there's some ideas that we have about sorrowing that are not scriptural, maybe we can be helped with it, okay? Understand, we're emotional creatures. We've been made that way. God did not make us this way and make a mistake, okay? Yet, all of us are different. We all deal with sorrow, with grief, with disappointment, with challenges. We all deal with things differently. It's just that way. Some of us are very open. Some of us are very open with everybody. That's the kind of people that some are. Some are open with a smaller group. Some are open even maybe even with a smaller group. Some are open maybe not at all. None of that's wrong. None of that's right. It's just the way that we are. We all have to, we all just have the way that we deal with things. But as the Lord's children, in our sorrow and in our grief, we need to know, we don't need to have ideas, and this is what I would like us to see, we don't need to have an idea about, can I say, being strong, where we're not required to be strong. Okay? Now we have our emotions, we have our feelings, we have susceptibility to embarrassment. Again, the comfort level that we have in being open with whom we have all that we deal with. All of us have to reckon that. But let us not require something of ourselves that is not required of us. Okay? And certainly I'm not trying to change anyone, but I do want us to know what the Bible says about it. And that maybe if there are some ideas about how much we need to keep a stiff upper lip, or how much we have to be strong, or if we're not exhibiting faith, if we don't control our sorrow and emotions, and when we have disappointment, when we have loss, it's normal to show grief about that. It's okay to do so. And certainly, as brothers and sisters in Christ and our family members, let us never poke fun at one another, at one another's degree of expression of sorrow, grief, or emotion about things. We all need to be to where we cultivate comfort and compassion with wherever, whomever is. The scripture, I meant to look up the passage and I didn't, but you know, as the Lord's children, we're called to weep with them that weep, laugh with them that laugh. that's our calling. Paul said he was made, in regards to the gospel, he said it, but he was all things to all men. Well, that means that we need to be accommodating to the need that somebody has. He's talking in particular about the gospel and the witness of Christ. But as the Lord's children, we need to be compassionate and pitiful like our Lord is to us. And so just want to take a look at the scriptures tonight. Sorrowing not as those with no hope. Yes, I think that we will sorrow. Let's take a look at hope defined. We've been touching on these verses for a long time, and so I'm just going to remind you about them. 1 John chapter 2, verses 28 through 1 John chapter 3, verse number 3, about abiding in the Lord, the confidence that we need to look to have, that when the Lord comes, we not be ashamed when He comes. And pursuit of righteousness is the calling of the Lord's children. His love upon us is great. We need to look at it and consider it always. And that we've been made and we are called the sons of God. There's a strife that's caused by that, by those in the world. But we are the sons of God now, and we don't know how it's going to be like the Lord, but when we see Him, we're going to be like Him because we're going to see Him as He is. And if you have that hope, being saved, have that hope in you, we're going to look to purify ourselves like He's pure, okay? That expectation of seeing our Lord. And so the hope that we have is seeing our Lord and He coming for us. It's a great hope indeed. It's a part of the blessing of salvation, is that when we die, it's not done. But we have a life, an eternal life to come. Not only life here, but life with Him in eternity, and we look forward to seeing our Savior. And so this hope defined is defined in the Scripture that way, the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Brother Titus, in Titus chapter 2, verses 11 through 14, take a look there if you have your Bible and you want to follow along. In Titus chapter 2, verse number 11, he says, "For the grace that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." And remember why? Who gave Himself for us, that He might redeem us. We talked about that Sunday, didn't we? That redemption, the Redeemer that He is. Redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto Himself a peculiar people, zealous, desirous, having a pursuit of good works. And these things speak, exhort, rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee. So here, Brother Paul to Brother Titus declares again the blessed hope. Our hope is seeing the appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. Well, it's not only in the rapture that we look to see him, but if we do pass from this life by death, we look forward. He will appear unto us. We will see him. And so, whether it is the Lord coming back and taking us out of here, or the wearing out of this body and the Lord taking and bringing us to that point that this flesh is not going to continue on, we have a great hope at our Lord Jesus Christ coming into our viewfinder, coming into our sight, and us seeing him. It is a great and blessed thing, isn't it? He loves us, and we look forward to that greatly. That is our hope. In 1 Thessalonians 4, Paul wrote, he said, that you sorrow not even as others that have no hope. I don't think that he's talking about not sorrowing at all. Not sorrowing at all. But don't sorrow like them. Some years ago, maybe some of you remember, I preached a funeral for some folks, a man here in the community. And I tell you what, the Lord helped me and took care of me, but the experience of that family was terrible. It was sad. It was really, really pitiful. They were in this situation of having no hope. Their loved one had passed on, and there they were with going through the obligatory funeral and all that, and they fell apart. Why? Because this life is all that they have. This life is all that they lived. It's all that they knew. And it was terrible to see that. For the child of God, dying is not the end. The way the Lord has done, it's really the beginning, isn't it? Really, I mean, a little bit of life that we live, 60, 70, 80, maybe live 100 years. What's that up against eternity? I mean, it's like a speck, isn't it? You know, I mean, it's like a speck. And our Lord has done that for us. Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again into a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, to an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." Not only will we see our Savior, not only will we be with him forever, but we've got an inheritance that nobody can touch, and it can't get cankered up or rust away. It's secure. Nobody can steal it. And we're going to be with the Lord, a reservation in heaven, an inheritance in heaven, and a keeping by the power of God for we that are saved, that no one can change, no one can alter, no one can hack, right? It's secure in our Lord. Our Lord Jesus tells us in Luke chapter 16, as we look to define and understand about our hope, to live eternally, to see our Savior face to face, to come to this inheritance, to have a body like our Lord Jesus. In Luke chapter 16, the Lord tells about these two men, Lazarus and the rich man. And he declares in chapter 16, verse 22, "And it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom." I mean, that's a wonderful hope, isn't it? And again, understand, when we're speaking, when the Bible speaks about hope, it's not speaking about, boy, I hope that really happens. Like wishing real hard, like 60 to 80% probability. It's not talking about that. Okay? It's not talking about lottery kind of hope. Right? It's not talking. Hope in the scripture is no-so. No-so in Jesus Christ. To be carried by the angels. The ministering spirits of God. Jesus said that about Brother Lazarus. When he drew that last breath, when his heart quit beating, when the Lord says, "That's it, come home," the angels took him and carried him and went up into Abraham's bosom. It's interesting, I've taken a look about that in recent times and have mentioned to you about how the Jews refer to all the world, even all the world in the scriptures, how that means to them. It's a colloquialism kind of thing, talking about the Gentiles, okay? Well, understand that Abraham's bosom, for the Jew, is the best of the best. It's a reference that way of the best of the best. And what's better than going on to be with our Lord? They refer to heaven that way. So, our hope, defined in just a few passages, it is great. It's greater than we can imagine, and it's greater than we can describe. But it's a no-so hope. And Paul, he admonishes the saints at Thessalonica and us that regarding this of death, regarding our brothers and sisters in Christ, those that are asleep, that we sorrow not as those that have no hope. But is it okay to sorrow? Let's take a look at the scriptures and see about this. In Acts chapter 8, take a look here. In Acts chapter 8, this is regarding Brother Stephen. And he's martyred for the Lord's sake. And you and I, we've read this before. And Saul consenting unto his death, that would become the Apostle Paul after the Lord saves him. And at that time, there was a great persecution against the church, which was at Jerusalem. Now, what do you think about the spiritual state of the church at that time? I'm thinking that the spiritual state of the church at that time is pretty good. Not perfect, by no means, because they're human beings. But listen to what it says. One of these deacons, chosen and by under the direction of the apostles and chosen by the church. Great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem, and they were scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. Now, not a lamentation that they would never see him again, but a lamentation because they loved him. A lamentation because they were yet Jews. A lamentation because they're going to miss him. Because we miss our loved ones. We miss one another. And the thing is we might have a reaction immediately. We may have a reaction in days to come. We might have a reaction at the thought of a thing, we might have a reaction days, weeks, months, years later. If you care and you love, separation is going to hurt. And they lamented their brother. This man, if I understand, Brother Stephen, he was in the prime of his life. We know nothing about the family that he left behind. But they lamented him. Acts chapter 9, just across the page there, Peter is in Joppa, and there's a sister there named Dorcas. And it says in verse number 36 that at the end there, she was full of good works and alms deeds, which she did. We take her to be saved. Came to pass in those days, she was sick and died. And they had washed later in the upper chamber. For as much as Lydda was nigh to Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him. Lydda was where that she was at, and Peter at Joppa. sent to him two men desiring that he would come and would not delay to come to them. Verse 39, then Peter arose and went with them, and when he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping. So they loved their sister. And these are saints in one of the Lord's churches at Lydda. Okay? And showing the coats and garments which Dorcas made while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth and kneeled down and prayed, and turning to the body, said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up. And he gave her his hand and lifted her up, and when he had called the saints and widows, presented her alive. And it was known throughout all Joppa, and many believed in the Lord. And so the Lord used the death of a sister whom they lamented. They missed her. They showed about the things that she did. They had the remembrances of her. But then the Lord used that to be a testimony and use his apostle and the power of God to raise her from the dead. And when she died the next time, they lamented her too, I'm sure, because they loved her, no doubt. Acts chapter 21, here we see here about Brother Paul, and he's at a place here that's described, and we want to just see what's mentioned here. Brother Agabus comes along, he's a prophet, and where Paul is, evidently, Paul is relaxing and has got some of his clothes laid out there and that. And it says in verse number 11 of chapter 21, and when he was coming to us, that is Agabus, he took Paul's girdle and bound his own hands and feet and said, thus saith the Holy Ghost, so shall the Jews at Jerusalem bind the man that owneth this girdle and shall deliver him into the hands of Gentiles. And when we heard these things, both we and they of that place besought him not to go up to Jerusalem. The prophet has declared what's going to be. They say, don't go, don't go, don't go. Listen to what Paul says. Then Paul answered, what mean ye to weep and to break mine heart? For I'm ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem. I'm ready for that. Brother Agabus, what had he prophesied? The Jews are going to bind Paul, the owner of the girdle, and delivered him in the hand of the Gentiles. Does that sound familiar? That's what they did to Jesus, wasn't it? Same thing. Paul says, oh, don't weep and break my heart. Well, why are they weeping? They love him. They love him. For I am ready not to be bound only, but also to die at Jerusalem for the name of the Lord Jesus. He was determined, as we know in the Scriptures. He was determined. The Lord had told him what he would do, how the Lord would take him and use him. He'd stand before kings. But how is it with the saints? They love their brother. And the thought of harm to their brother caused them to weep. And in these cases, there's no rebuke at hand whatsoever, is there? In chapter 20, there is something that has been declared here that we need to remember as he's dealing with those, I believe, at Miletus. He says to him in Acts 20:25, and now behold, I know that ye all among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God shall see my face no more. You're not going to see me anymore. Verse 36 of Acts 20, and when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all, and they all wept sore, and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more, and they accompanied him to the ship. And then Brother Agabus said what he said, prophesied what he prophesied. Why did they sorrow? Because they care for him. They love him. And the thought of not seeing him again in this life was difficult. It caused him to weep. It caused him to cry. Because of love. Their care. And then you know the account in John 11. And I've preached on this and taught on this. Some of our brethren have too. And there's some maybe different thinking about the Lord Jesus here. But consider either from either side. In John 11:5, what's it say? Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. Jesus got word that Lazarus was sick, and he just stayed on where he was at. The apostles are kind of thinking, why aren't we going? And then they finally decide to go, and Jesus tells them as they begin to go that Lazarus has died. He calls it sleep. They say, oh, well, if he's resting, getting over the illness, then that's great. And he's dead. He's dead. He goes on there. He meets his sisters, and Mary, Martha and Mary, they come, and we come to John 11:33-37, and when Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews also weeping, why did they weep? They loved him. They loved Lazarus, and they beheld the grief of his sisters, and they were touched too. Compassion. When he saw her weeping and the Jews also weeping, he groaned in spirit and was troubled. Now, some would say that this is the Lord's compassion. And indeed, it is his compassion. I don't doubt that one bit. I agree with that. It is the Lord's compassion. Some would say it's just strictly compassion. The Lord revealing and showing only the human side. I think that there's an element here that the Lord is troubled also by their doubt. I think that that's a factor personally, because Jesus had told the apostles that we're going to go wake Lazarus out of his sleep. I'm going to go to wake him out of his sleep. So the Lord knows from the beginning what he's going to do. But if you strictly take it just from the side of compassion, that the Lord in his humanity is just experiencing the grief too of death, of his the one that he loved, and then his sisters, he sees their grief too, and said, where have you laid him? They say unto him, Lord, come and see. Jesus wept. It was just strictly from the compassion side. Our Lord Jesus wept at the death of his friend, his son. You know, from the standpoint of being God, one that he has saved. If the Lord is on the other side, if the Lord is troubled most by, not that he's not compassionate, he is compassionate. I think he has declared and what he's going to do. And remember, the one sister said, well, if you'd have been here, he wouldn't have died. He said, I'm the resurrection, you know. So, yeah, well, I know he's going to live again. See, they knew that, but still weeping, even though they knew he's going to live again. And the Lord in all of this, he doesn't rebuke anybody. Whether he weeps just strictly out of compassion or out of compassion and the preponderance of doubt of his ability. He did weep. Lazarus had died. And there's no rebuke at all. Then said the Jews, you got to be careful about who's saying what. Behold how he loved him. Well, he did love him. He did love him. And some said, could not this man which opened the eyes of the blind have caused that even this man should not have died? And the groaning of the Lord. You know, I think that the Lord, I wonder if the Lord didn't look on about the ravages of sin upon those that he loved. He gets it. He gets it totally what sin does to us. And sin kills us. This whole flesh, it kills us. And you know what? Without the Lord Jesus as Savior, it kills the soul too. Eternally. The second death. But sorrowing in the Scripture. In conclusion, Paul writes in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that you sorrow not, even as others which have no hope. Is that a call not to sorrow at all? or to keep it all in? I don't think so. But we who are saved and regarding the saved, we don't sorrow like the unsaved do, because we have a great hope. Remember what it says in 1 Corinthians 13? 1 Corinthians 13, the agape, love, charity, love with legs on it chapter. 1 Corinthians 13, verse 12. For now we see through a glass darkly. It's fuzzy. Can't see it all plain. We got glimpses through the Scripture, what our Lord gives us, what the Spirit teaches us. Listen, but then face to face. Now I know in part. Now I'm on the immature side. Know some things. Learning other things, but don't know it all. Now I know, or now I know, but then, but I, now I know in part, but then shall I know even also as I am known. How well does the Lord know you and me? Down to the number of hairs on our head. Every whit of us He knows, and I think we'll know as He knows. And we'll know one another. And what's He say? And now abideth faith. Faith in our Lord. Faith in His promises. Faith in His Word. Now abideth hope. And a great hope we have, right? So when it comes to physical death, for one who is saved, we sorrow. We don't sorrow like those that I described to you earlier at that one funeral. Because we have a great hope and charity. Love with legs on it. Our Lord's love for us, our love for Him, our love for sinners, our love one for another, in the family of God, in the church of God. These three, He says, now abideth faith, hope, and charity. These three. The three things that remain for the maturing child of God, but the greatest of these is charity, that love with legs on it. We may sorrow, but not as those which have no hope. And so may the Lord help us with His Word in this regard.